Join with me. Let's take our hearts in hand before the Lord. And let's just bow in submission to Him and trust Him that He will have His way in our hearts. Lord, thank You for this day. It is a blessing to be back here amongst this church family, who I am so grateful for. I thank You for Josiah being here last Sunday and preaching Your word, and we just thank You for him filling in there. Thank for the those in the church who took lead in my absence, and we just ask that You would continue to bless these dear folks, move in their hearts, and encourage them, and guide them, and grow them. Lord, thank You for the work that You're doing in each of our hearts. And Lord, may You continue to have Your way. Lord, this morning as we approach Your word, as we consider these truths, Lord, would You move in us in such a way as to bring change? Give us understanding of these transforming truths that You will teach us. You will give us understanding about. You will clarify our minds with. And teach us and show us areas that we need to change, or areas that we need to confess as sin. Or there's areas also where You want to encourage us and just show us how much You love us. And I just pray You'd help us, Lord, to be willing students, undistracted students, willing to do what You're going to call us to do. Go before us now as we open Your word. May You be exalted. May You be high and lifted up. Lord, may this time be a time of worship, where we worship You in how we listen, with an attitude of humility, a teachable spirit. And Lord, may we respond in obedience, committing ourselves to obey whatever You say, and that our obedience would be also an act of worship as we leave here today. Thank You, Lord, for what You will do. We do pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Today we continue our series dealing with our walk in fruitfulness from John 15. So I'd encourage you to take your Bibles and turn to John 15. Here in this passage, we're considering how the abiding life is one that leads to the abounding life. The first 8 verses, we've looked at Jesus' parable of abiding. And we noted His providence, the providence of the Father, as He orchestrates the painful purging process in the life of the branch. This leads us to the principle of abiding, which promises a life of much fruit as a result, as we obey. Then we see Jesus' pathway of abounding in verses 9 through 17. So we move from the parable to the pathway. On this pathway, as we're considering our walk of fruitfulness, we are looking to see what is the pathway that we are called upon to walk. On this pathway, we see the secret of abounding, which begins really in verse 7 with our communion with Christ, or abiding in Christ. It brings answers in our communication with the Father. Abide in Me, and My words abide in you, and ye shall ask what ye will, and it shall be done unto you, verse 7 says. We noted that fruitfulness in our prayer lives glorifies God and verifies us as disciples. We saw that in verse 8. Here in verse 9, Christ continues to develop the secret of abounding as He teaches us about compassion. So we see our communion with Christ, our abiding in Christ, not only brings about the right communication with the Father, but it also brings about the right compassion for others. The right communion with the Father, with Christ and the Father, leads to the right communication with the Father, but leads to the right compassion towards others. And that's where we're seeing really this pathway of love is what we're looking at. And so letter A, we see the love of Christ, verses 9 through 11. And I ask this question, what is love? What truly is love? I shared with you the instance 4 years ago as I first laid eyes on my youngest daughter, Caitlin. She just turned 4 this past week. And as Kara and I first looked upon her, it was like just love at first sight, just like it was with our previous 3 children. As I pondered this child, this additional child, as now we have four, and looking at this child, I couldn't help but ask this question, Lord, how can I love this child in such a way as to influence and shape her, just as I seek to influence and shape the other three, into a godly person that you want her to be? A godly soul with a heart after you, seeking to please you in everything that she does. Lord, help. Help me. I can't do this. How can I love her in the way that you call me to love her? And how can I love each of my children in the way that you call me to love them? And ultimately, how can I love my wife in the way that you call me to love her? See, love is a very amazing thing. And as I consider my love for my children, my love for my wife, specifically my love for my children, it's given me this glimpse into the love that God has for me, my Father, my Heavenly Father, and the love that He has for me. And ultimately, the love that God has for each one of us. And I'm grateful for this truth, as you see there. God's love toward us is not dependent upon what we do or who we are. It's simply dependent upon who He is. God's love is not dependent upon what we do or what we don't do. God's love is not dependent on who we are as a person. See, God is love, and His love for us never changes. I love that about God, because that means I can't mess it up. I can't mess up God's love. I can't do anything to make Him stop loving me. That's a beautiful reality. John 15 and verse 9. Let's consider the wonder of His love. As the Father hath loved me, Jesus is speaking here, He says, so have I loved you. As the Father hath loved me, so have I loved you. We consider the Father's love for the Son. First, letter A there. How much did the Father love the Son? There's a number of passages that speak of the Father loving the Son. And what we see is that the Father's bond of love is simply stated. The Father loves the Son. But it's demonstrated in how the Son responds in obedience and sacrifice. Because the Son responds in obedience and sacrifice because of the love that the Father has for Him and the love He has for the Father. John 3:35, the Father loveth the Son and hath given Him all things into His hand. John 5:20, the Father loveth the Son and has showed Him all things that He Himself doeth, and He will show Him greater works than these, that ye may marvel. John 17:24, Jesus praying to the Father, He says, Father, Thou lovedest me before the foundation of the world. Between the Father and the Son, there's this communication of the Father loves me and the Son loves the Father. It's just a beautiful relationship. Repeatedly, Christ speaks of this amazing bond of love between Him and His Father, and the Father vocally stated His love for the Son when Jesus was baptized, and lo, a voice from heaven saying, this is My Son in whom I am well pleased. God stated His love. Jesus lived His love for the Father. And there was a great deal of trust. When we see the second part of the verse, and so have I loved you. We see letter B there, the Son's love for the disciples. The Son's love for His disciples. As the Father hath loved me, so have I loved you. In the same way that my Father loves me, Jesus says, I love you. Now, something that just comes to mind is that we see how Jesus responded. I want to get this into our mindset before we go any further. We see how Jesus, as we go through the study of the Word of God, we see how Jesus responded because the Father loved Him. He responded with sacrifice. He responded with a life of obedience and service, seeking to do the will of the Father. This is the light. This is what love does. Jesus evidenced what love does. When you are loved this much and you learn to love God and respond, you will respond like Jesus did. So keep that in the back of your mind as we go through this. And so as we go through this, we consider the Son's love for the disciples. Now the Son loves us like the Father loves the Son. Jesus said that, didn't He? Notice what He says in John 17:26. And I have declared unto them, Jesus says, I have declared unto them Thy name, and will declare it, and the love wherewith You, Lord, have loved Me may be in them, and I in them. He says, Lord, the way that You love me, I want them to know that You love them the way You love me. That's his prayer. That's an amazing reality, to know that you're loved. Many people I know who have, and many of you here probably have gone through life not knowing the love of a father, not knowing the love of a mother, not being loved like God would have you to be loved. And there's a great challenge, and it really makes it challenging as we go through life to not really understand what true love is, because this world has a very warped and perverted view of love. It's not God's kind of love. God wants you to not define His love based upon the love that you've been loved with, if you've been loved in a different way than God loves. Too often we transfer the way that we've been loved, we transfer it on God, and therefore we don't love God. We don't like Him. I mean, He's mean. I want to challenge you not to do that. Let God rework the way you understand love, that you see His love as described in what the Bible says. Learn to live in light of the love of God. Learn to live in such a way that you know that you are loved by God. He loves us. Eyes up here. He loves us how much? This much. As Jesus spread out His arms on the cross willingly and died for you and me to provide for our greatest need. God loves us this much. It's an amazing kind of love. Let's not lose sight of that. Keep that in the back of your mind as you consider this reality. Think of this moment. The shadow of the cross is looming up upon every step that He takes as He's headed toward the cross. And He's going to be going through this, the most excruciating thing anyone in this world has ever gone through. Other people were crucified. That's not the most difficult thing Christ went through. He was going to be forsaken by those immediate circle of friends, His disciples. They were going to forsake Him. So he's going to have physical suffering in the crucifixion. He's going to have social suffering in being forsaken by those people that pledged their loyalty to Him. But what was the greatest aspect of suffering that Jesus endured? It was the suffering of spiritual suffering where the Father turned His back on the Son because the Son became sin for us. When Jesus cries out on the cross, my God, why have You forsaken me? That was the greatest struggle that Jesus had to endure, a struggle that He never wants any of us to endure. That's the greatest struggle that Christ went through. And with that on His mind, He prayed for His disciples that they would know the kind of love that You have for me is the kind of love You have for them. It should blow our minds to just consider what Jesus, right here, it's like He verbally wraps His loving arms around them and professes His undying love for them. And it would only make so much more sense after the cross as the disciples would look back on it. The precious truth that you see there, I am loved by my Savior in the same way that my Father loves Him. Just absolutely amazing reality. Let that move your heart. Consider Christ's love for us and how it was displayed. You see there, Philippians chapter 2, verses 5 through 7. It's the great kenosis passage. One of the most beautiful passages in all of Scripture because of the truth that it lays out for us. Paul, as he's writing to the saints at Philippi, he says, let this mind be in you. Take on this kind of mindset. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. Take on Jesus' mindset. It says, who being in the form of God, He was God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made Himself of no reputation, and took upon Him the form of a servant. He humbled Himself, took upon Him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, He humbled Himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. A cross kind of death. Amazing reality. And then this is how Christ displayed His love for us. Quickly consider, in His birth He submitted. He was made in the likeness of men. Consider, in His life He served. Even as the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister and to give His life a ransom for many, He came to serve us in His life. Verse 7 of Philippians 2, but made Himself of no reputation and took upon Him the form of a servant. So in his birth, he submitted himself. In his life, he served us. In his death, he sacrificed himself. And being found, verse 8 of Philippians chapter 2, and being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. John 3:16, for God so loved the world. How much? Again, this much, that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him shall not perish but have everlasting life. Powerful verse that often is so familiar we become desensitized to the powerful truth laid out in that verse. Don't get over John 3:16. Never get over John 3:16. God so loved you. Take the word world out of there and put your name in there. For God so loved John that he gave his only begotten Son for John, that if John believes in him, John will not perish but have everlasting life. Wow, when you personalize Scripture, flood your heart with joy. And that's what we're going to see as part of this passage here. The greatest example of love is evidenced in self-sacrifice. Please understand that. We see in his birth, he submitted himself. In his life, he served. In his death, he sacrificed. In his resurrection, he subdued death. He subdued sin. He conquered death and sin. Now let's look on to number two. Let's look at the way of his love. We see the wonder of his love. And last time we took the time going through that whole section and we emphasized the amazing love of God for me, for you. And just let the truths of Scripture, the words of Scripture, just, if you will, pour over our soul. Just wash over our soul. Just resting, being washed in the truth of God's Word. How much does God love me? Now we should be in awe, the wonder and awe of God's love. Now let's consider the way of His love. Remember that Christ is teaching them these stabilizing truths, seeking to prepare them and help them continue on through the difficult trial that lays before them, as well as any trial that they encounter in life. Remember from John 13, they're in the upper room. I believe through John 14, they're specifically in the upper room. I believe in John 15, they leave the upper room. And that's where they come to the vineyard where Jesus lays out for them the abide in me, the vine and the branches parable. And as they're on their way to the Garden of Gethsemane, and they reach the Garden of Gethsemane in John 18. And so we see John 13 through 17 is Jesus preparing the disciples for his death, burial, resurrection, and ascension into heaven. And so I would challenge you, go back through and make John 13 through 17 a very special part of your Bible knowledge and understanding. Because the words, the truths that he lays out are just absolutely amazing. And you will find as you let them wash over your soul, they'll bring to you peace that passes all understanding. It transcends your understanding as you embrace those truths. John 13 through 17. John 17 is his prayer. And just to give you a tidbit, I've told you this before, but in verse 21, he says, I pray for those who will be saved. He was praying for you and for me as he was going to the cross of Calvary to die for you and for me. Isn't that amazing? We serve an awesome God. In the second part of verse 9, Jesus begins verse 9 by saying, as the Father hath loved me, so have I loved you. Then he says, continue ye in my love. Continue ye in my love. He gives a precept, something to obey. It's a command. He gives us a precept. He's saying, obey this. Obey this. A precept is a command or instruction given to follow. Do this. Continue me ye in my love. Do you know the word continue? It's the same word, Greek word, as abide. You could say, abide in my love. Remember the word abide? It carries the idea of a continual, living, vital, spiritual connection. It's continual that it's ongoing. It's living in that it's alive. it's vital in that our fruit bearing is dependent upon this communion, and it's spiritual in that this communion is not something that can be seen, but its effects are on full display. So as we consider this, by saying continue, abide in my love, Jesus is saying continue in the enjoyment and possession of my love. Our abiding in Christ is a yielding which allows the Spirit to have His way in our lives to accomplish that which brings honor and glory to the Father as fruit is produced through us. See, the reality is He wants us to abide. He wants us to continue. He wants us to know the love of God. He wants us to know how much God loves us and how much He loves us. He wants us to enjoy and commune with Him in this loving relationship and truly know what it means to be loved by God. Because it's a transforming truth. It's a truth that transforms you. If you know that you're loved by the Father, that you are loved with an unconditional love, nothing you can do earned it, and nothing you can do can destroy it. God will love you no matter what. Say, Pastor, well, won't that lead to me just living the way, however I want? No, not if you truly get it. If you truly get it, you're going to respond like Jesus did. As He knew the degree of love that the Father had for Him, He was willing to obey Him at any and all costs, even to the point of death. Sacrifice Himself. Because when we know that we are loved by God to this degree, we'll respond with gratitude. Lord, I love You for loving me. We love Him because He first loved us, the Bible tells us, 1 John. Live as if you were loved by the Savior, who loves you with a perfect kind of love. He first gives us this precept. Obey this. Next, look at verse 10. He gives us a prerequisite. If ye keep my commandments, ye shall abide in my love. What's the prerequisite? It's obedience. He's telling us, obey this. Then He says, if you obey, you will abide in my love. Ye shall abide in my love. Jesus is stating here that our obedience to His commandments is a loving response. It displays our love for Him. If you're there in John 15, what does it say in John 14, verse 15? You guys know this verse. If you love me, keep my commandments. How do we show that we love God? We obey. We obey what He says. When we don't obey what He says, we are showing that we don't love God. Continuing my love is evidence through the process of obedience. If you keep my commandments, you shall abide in my love. Back in John 14, 21, he that hath my commandments and keepeth them, he obeys them. He it is that loves me, and he that loves me shall be loved by my Father, and I will love him and will manifest myself to him. Jesus has already been talking to the disciples about His great amazing love for them and the fact that they should be reciprocating obedience. They reciprocate that love by obeying what He says. So He not only gives us a precept, obey this, He gives us a prerequisite, is obedience. Do what I told you. Then He gives us a pattern. See, this is the beautiful reality, is that God doesn't call us to do what He Himself hasn't already done. We are called to do only what God has already done on our behalf. So look at the pattern. Even as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in His love. He says this in verse 10. If ye keep my commandments, ye shall abide in my love, even as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in His love. I have done this. I have obeyed. Christ is the pattern for abiding love. Again, you consider John 14, verse 31. But that the world may know that I love the Father, and as the Father gave me commandment, even so do I. The very last verse of John 14. But that the world may know that I love the Father. How will they know that I love the Father? As the Father gave me commandment, God told me what to do. The Father gave me a commandment to do, even so do I. I did what my Father told me to do. That's how I displayed my love for my Father. He's the pattern. Christ's obedience unto death, even the death of the cross. Does not that truly show His amazing love for the Father? So we see the wonder of His love. The amazing love that the Father has for the Son has that kind of love for us as He stretched out His arms and died in our place. That's amazing love. But we also see the way of His love. How did He show that He loved? He was a pattern. He calls us to love, to live a life of love in the same way that He loves us. He calls us to obedience, a life of obedience. Then consider verse 11. Look at the word of His love. Look at the word of His love. The beginning of verse 11, "These things have I spoken unto you." So let's see. We see what He discussed. We see what He discussed there in the first part of this verse. "These things have I spoken unto you." These things are the words that Christ has spoken to the disciples in this and the previous chapter. These things are what He has just said to them. Go back to chapter 14. Jesus says, "Let not your heart be troubled." Verse 1. "You believe in God, believe also in Me. In My Father's house are many mansions, and if it were not so, I would have told you." Then what does He say? "I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go to prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto Myself, so that where I am, there you may be also. These things have I spoken unto you." I'm going to prepare a place for you. And I'm going to come back and I'm going to bring you with Me. Oh, what joy should fill our heart. Think of this. Let these words wash over your soul as you consider the magnitude of Christ's words. These are stabilizing truths. They should bring stability to our lives. They're transforming truths. They're truths that should transform us. They should show us how much Jesus loves us. And ultimately, as this verse ends, it should say that we should be filled with joy as a result of what Jesus has said. John 14, verse 6. You know it. Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by Me." Jesus tells us the way to get to heaven, to get to the Father. Beautiful reality. That should be a powerful truth to us. Consider what it says in verses 13 and 14. John 14, 13 and 14. "And whatsoever ye shall ask in My name, that will I do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If ye shall ask anything in My name, I will do it." Jesus is telling us, giving us the keys, the way of seeing prayers answered. And you know me. This isn't just Jesus' name on the end of it and boom, here we go, I get whatever I want. Latest gadget, latest this, new house. It's not that at all. We understand that when we pray in the name of Jesus, we're praying in harmony with who Jesus is. If Jesus wouldn't pray for what you're praying for, don't pray for it. Praying in Jesus' name is praying in harmony. It's as if Jesus would pray for that thing. It's important that we understand that. John 14, verse 16, "And I will pray the Father, and He shall give you another Comforter, that He may abide with you forever." That word "another" is another of the same kind as Me, is what Jesus is saying. I'm going to give you another one of the same kind as Me. The Holy Spirit, the third person of the Trinity, the Father, the Son, Holy Spirit. Jesus is the Son, but another of the same kind as Me, the Holy Spirit is God. Now, the Holy Spirit would be with us forever. When you come to place your faith and trust in Christ alone for your salvation, the Holy Spirit comes to indwell you permanently. That's a fulfillment of this statement here. He shall abide with you forever. Look at verse 21. "He that hath My commandments and keepeth them and obeys them, he it is that loveth Me, and he that loveth Me, he shall be loved of My Father, and I will love him and will manifest Myself to him." That's a great reality. Your obedience will ultimately manifest not only your love for God, but you will enjoy to a greater degree God's love for you. Look at verse 26. "But the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in My name." We already know that word Comforter, He's speaking of the Holy Ghost, another of the same kind. So he's saying, but the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, now he clarifies, he is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in my name. He shall teach you all things, and he shall bring all things into remembrance whatsoever said. He goes on to tell you that here's a ministry. The Holy Spirit's not just going to abide with you, but he's going to be your teacher to remind you of what you've learned, what Jesus has said. Look at verse 27. Peace I leave with you. My peace I give unto you. How do we receive God's kind of peace? Isaiah 26:3. Thou wilt keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed or fixed on thee, because he trusts in thee. We can enjoy the peace of God when we fix our mind upon the truths of God's Word. God promises to give us His peace. Philippians chapter 4, verses 6 and 7. Be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication. Being careful means full of care, means anxious. Don't be anxious about anything, but pray about everything, is what Paul is saying there. Be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. What's the promise that comes after this precept that he gives? This precept that he gives is pray. What's the promise? And the peace of God that surpasses all understanding shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. That word passeth, really, you could take it, it transcends all understanding. It's a transcendent kind of peace. How do we gain that peace? How are we given that peace? Pray. Meditate upon who God is. God will give you peace that blows your mind. Jesus says back in John 14:27, peace I leave with you. He says, my peace I give it unto you, not as the world gives, give I unto you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. Don't be afraid. There's peace that I'm giving you. Follow what I say, but you will enjoy the peace of God that transcends all understanding when you obey. John 15 and verse 9, as the Father hath loved me, so have I loved you. Continue in my love. Verse 10, if ye keep my commandments, ye shall abide in my love, even as I kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. We just went through all of chapter 14 for the most part, and you can go back through and dig deeper and get more truths out of these things that I have spoken unto you. Go back to chapter 13. These things that I have spoken unto you. And ultimately you can go back to the rest of the Gospels and the previous portions of his ministry, the things that he spoke to them. These things have I spoken unto you. But I believe in the context, he's speaking directly to what immediately came before. But the rest of it does, you could still bring that in. Now, notice what he says in verse 11. In verse 11, he says, of John chapter 15, these things have I spoken unto you, that my joy might remain in you. Now, the word remain, it's the same Greek word as continue, and it's the same Greek word translated abide. That my joy would abide in you. That my joy would remain in you. Biblically, joy is an attitude of the heart that's produced by the Holy Spirit. Galatians chapter 5, verses 22 and 23. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, and so on and so forth. So, biblical joy is a fruit of being Spirit-filled. Do you realize you can have joy in the most difficult, challenging situations of life? The world says, no way. The world says, well, you can't be happy in your trial. If you want to look at it from that place, happiness is based upon our happenings. So if we have bad happenings, then we're not necessarily going to be happy. But joy and happiness are not synonymous with each other, really. They're different. You are happy predominantly based upon what's happening to you. It's a response. Joy is an attitude of the heart. It's a choice. Count it all joy, James 1, 2 tells us. Count it all joy when you fall into diverse temptations, knowing this is the trying of your faith works patience. Count it. It's an accounting term. You consider something to be true. That's an action of the mind. It's not a reaction. It's not based upon what's happening. It's based upon what you know to be true. See, it's very different. So that's why when Jesus says, these things have I spoken unto you, that my joy might remain in you, He's not saying all of these things are going to happen to you, so therefore you're going to have remaining joy in you. He's saying, these things I said to you so that you will choose to be joyful as you are led by the Spirit of God, the Holy Ghost, the Comforter, which I will give you. And He'll remind you of these truths that I've told you so that you will choose joy as you rely upon the Holy Spirit, and He gives you that joy coming out of you. See how we are called to the abounding life? See, the abiding life leads to the abounding life. Why? Because you are led by the Spirit of God. And you are filled with His Spirit. And He brings out of you agapao kind of love, sacrificial love. He brings out of you joy and peace, transcendent peace. He gives you the fruit of the Spirit that just blows your mind to think, wow, there's no way I should have this. Joy that Christ speaks of here is the same kind that was character of His own life. Who for the joy that was set before Him, He endured the cross, despising the shame, and is now set down at the right hand of the Father. Hebrews chapter 12. The joy that was set before Him. What was that joy? The knowledge of what He would accomplish, the salvation of souls, as a response to His paving the way for the salvation of souls, making the way, paying the penalty of sin. Who for the joy that was set before Him, glorifying the Father through His sacrifice. God is not calling us to do anything He hasn't Himself already done. We not only see what Jesus discusses, and we very quickly close with this, we see what He desires. What is God's desire? What is Christ's desire for us? That my joy might remain in you and that your joy might be full. Again, what did I ask you to remember? Remember, the Father loves the Son, and the Son showed His love to the Father by obeying the Father. Jesus says, I love you in the same way that the Father loves me. He calls us to obedience. Obey the Son as a display of your love for the Son. Jesus says, I desire that you would know this transcendent joy because of what you know, that you would display, that you would experience a joy that is unworldly, it's otherworldly, it's supernatural, because it's only of God. Jesus' desire for you is that you would obey Him, displaying your love for Him, enjoying His love for you, resting in the truths of who He is and what He has said to us, and that through that process we would know this joy that would remain in us, that would be constant in us, no matter what's happening to you. Pretty wild, isn't it? When you consider what God has done for us. The fruit of abiding in Christ is abiding joy. The fruit of abiding in Christ is abiding joy. You could say it's abounding joy. We talk about the abiding life that leads to the abounding life. The abiding life, abiding in Christ, leads to abounding love, but also leads to abounding joy. That's our walk in fruitfulness. That's the fruit that should be coming out of our lives as other people see love and joy in circumstances that it doesn't make sense that there should be any love coming out of that person because of what they're going through. It doesn't make any sense why they are joyful in that thing that they're going through. It doesn't make any sense. Do you know what kind of impact that will have on the people around you? That's how you reach your Jerusalem. That's how you reach souls for Christ. That's the impact that you have. You let your life, let your light so shine before men that they see your good works and they'll give glory to God in heaven. That's the process. God has then, now keep this in mind, bring us back to the purging process. Do you see the fruit that comes out of the purging process? Now, can I ask you, is that fruit going to come out without the purging process? The painful process that God takes us through in life is to produce much fruit. So if you want to live a life of love and joy and peace, patience, goodness, meekness, God needs to take you through the purging process. Just like if you want luscious apples from your apple tree, whatever fruit-bearing tree you have, you have to take the time to cut it, prune it, purge it. What God is teaching me is that there's value in the purging process. That is the trial that you can embrace and must embrace if God is going to be glorified in the process. So whatever difficulty, whatever trial, whatever tribulation, whatever situation you find yourself in, whatever hardship, whatever you find, wherever you find yourself, as painful as it may be, I want to encourage you, stop fighting it. Stop kicking against it. Stop trying to endure through it. Wrap your arms around it. Whoever you love the most, embrace your trial to the degree that you love that person. Because when you learn to embrace the trial, I don't have this all together. Please, disclaimer. I have to keep on doing this every single day. And the days that I don't, the days that I fall flat on my face and I'm a miserable wreck. But the reality is, you got to embrace a trial over and over and over again. And the only way you can embrace a trial over and over again is, these things have I spoken unto you, that my joy might remain in you, and that your joy would be full. As I keep bringing before me God's purging process, His purpose, it's a praiseworthy purpose, isn't it? 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 6 and 7. Powerful. There's a ministry in the trial. God wants to use the difficulties in your life, whatever they are, whoever they are, whatever they are. He wants to use them for your best and for His glory. When you pray for your one, that one soul that God has so burdened your heart with, if you haven't found that one yet, keep on praying, asking God, burden my heart with at least one soul that I can just pour my heart into. Do you know how you will impact them greatest? When you live through the difficulties of life with a love that doesn't make sense, and a joy and a transcendent peace because of what Christ has done for you. Watch how God will use you and the trials He takes you through for your best and for His glory. God chastens those whom He loves. Don't forget it. And I say that to me. Don't forget it. Because it's easy to forget, isn't it? Let's bow our heads in prayer. Lord, thank You for this day. You are so good to us in so many ways. Lord, we love You, and we don't always have a good way of showing it. Lord, we often fail. We often struggle in life, and life can be so hard sometimes. Whether it's health situations, whether it's death in the family, whether it's financial troubles, whether it's relationship issues, or it could be many different things that bring us to our knees, where we are tempted to fight against the trial. But Lord, would You help us to learn to embrace that purging process, that painful process, and learn to give You glory, learn to display the praiseworthy purpose as we are transformed more into the likeness of Your Son, and You are glorified. Lord, help us. These things are not easy. Go before us, Lord. May we learn to obey and display our love through obedience. May we remember the truths of your word. These things have I spoken unto you. May our joy be full because of who you are and what you have said. Guide us, we pray. Bless each one here this morning. And may they seek to walk in light of your amazing love for them. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.